Well, it'd be good if we had our Bibles open at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. And this evening, we're only really looking at the first two verses in chapter 1 because they set the background for the entire book of Daniel. And if we don't understand the history and the background, we're going to struggle a bit, especially when we get into chapters 7 to 12, which please do be praying for me. Because they are not easy. Please do be praying for me in that interpretation. Chapters 1 to 6 are perhaps a bit more straightforward, but the whole book has much to teach us. So as we turn back there, let's seek God's help. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing in that psalm about the wonder of your law and how it's more precious to us than huge sums of gold or silver. Even than honey from the comb, it's sweeter by far to us. And we pray that tonight you would do your business with us. You would hold Jesus up in the word as a mirror, that, Lord, our lives would reflect evermore his life. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, just before the start of the Battle of Bannockburn, which happened not too far away from here in the year 1314, King Robert the Bruce of Scotland decides that he's going to ride off a little bit to get some thinking space before he commits his troops to the battle. And as he's away off, his bodyguard or somewhere else, he's away off on his own, and an English knight called De Boon sees that the Scots king is off on his own and decides he's going to come in for a preemptive strike. So he starts riding at full gallop towards the Scots monarch. Everyone's looking on in horror because no one can get to Robert the Bruce in time. Now, if you were to be a betting person, we're not betting people as Christians, but if you were to be a betting person, you would put your money on De Boon. He's got a strong war horse, he's got armour, kitted out in armour, a big strong lance, a strong sword. Robert the Bruce is riding a pony, he's got rough chainmail, he's got a rough wooden stick with a battle axe on the end. You're going to put your money, of course, on De Boon. But at the last minute, as De Boon approaches, King Robert stands up in his stirrups and he brings his battle axe to bear on De Boon's helmet, which shatters in two. And De Boon lies defeated at the feet of the Scots king. Now, Bruce shouldn't have won. He had the weapon of the lowliest man in his army. He rode a simple pony. You would put your money on him because De Boon had all the appearance of the power. And tonight, as we begin the book of Daniel, a book which has many kings in it, each of them seems to have this power that De Boon had. They're regal, they're majestic, they're authoritative, they have many armies at their back, they can sweep through nations, they can destroy people, take people into captivity. But time over again, we will see something else. We will see God exercising his power. He sometimes in the most smallest of ways in the background, so that Daniel and his friends can stand boldly and be courageous for God in a dark world that rejects him. If we were betting people, you would never bet that Daniel and his friends would triumph in Babylon. It's so alien to what they grew up in, it's so alien to God. Each day they would be confronted. There was temples in Babylon to Ishtar. There was temples to many foreign gods, the god Marduk as well. These false gods that the people had worshipped in Babylon. Every day, Daniel and his friends would be reminded of this very fact. You wouldn't think they would triumph, but God rules and reigns supreme, and he had his purposes for his people at this time, and he rules over all. And that's the theme of the book of Daniel, that God rules over all, so we can dare to be Daniels. That's where our confidence comes from. Because God rules over all, we can dare to be Daniels. That's the theme of Daniel. We'll repeat that time over again. Because God rules over all, his people can dare to be Daniels and stand courageously for God. And if we were to sum up Daniel, that's what we could say, that God rules over all, so we can have boldness and courage to behave like Daniel and his friends. And this comes out in every single chapter in the book, even chapter 7 to 12. And there are two parts to that theme, that God rules over all and that we should dare to be Daniels. And we'll come to them a bit later on. But as we begin Daniel, we need to lay down some foundations which are going to help us to understand the rest of the book. Now, I love history. I absolutely adore history. I'm aware that not everyone does, but I promise to just give you the necessary bits in order to understand the book of Daniel, but we have to engage with it to know where we are going. So first then, we're going to look at the background to the book of Daniel, and then we'll get many lessons from that too, and then we'll look at the theme that God rules over all, so we can dare to be Daniels, and the two parts of that. So first, the background. Second, God rules over all. And third, so we can dare to be Daniels. And that's the theme of the book. So first then, the background to the book of Daniel. And it's straight, it's in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So King Jehoiakim is reigning on the throne of Judah and over God's people. We are roughly in the, no, we're exactly in the year 605 BC, 605 years before Jesus Christ. So where are we in the biblical story? Just very briefly sketching us in. Genesis, you have the creation accounts where God created the world to be in obedience to him. It was perfectly under his rule and reign. Genesis chapter 3, things go terribly wrong. Human beings reject God as king. And through the rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, God begins to set up a nation, the nation of Israel, his very people that were to be his own people, to do his commandments and laws. And then as the people enter the promised land, the judges rule over them. We've got Judges and the book of Ruth. But what you see is time over again, the people rejecting God's reign. They reject God's rule. They reject God as their king. To the point that they say to the prophet Samuel, we want a king of our own. They already had a king. His name was the Lord God Almighty. But they said, no, we want a human king. So God says, right, I'll give you one. He gives them King Saul, which ended up into be a disaster. Eventually, in his grace, he gives them King David. And all the way through that goes, some kings are good, some kings are bad. By the end here, as we read to the end of Jerusalem, there's a succession of three evil kings. For many, many years, not a good king had sat on the throne. And during this time as well, the kingdom splits in two. See how topical these things are, they come up in the Word of God. The kingdom splits in two. The northern kingdom is really evil from the beginning. That's destroyed by the Assyrians about 100 years or so before the book of Daniel begins. And the southern kingdom of Judah, the one that generally is more faithful, that's where the book of Daniel takes off. The kingdom of Judah, which lasts a little bit longer. And of course, after periods of huge disobedience, you know, you can read these chapters and say, Lord, what are you doing? You've wiped out your people, the temple's destroyed, etc., etc. But God had given them warning after warning after warning after warning, and they just threw it back in his face. We're not interested. We're not going to heed your warnings. So the judgment is just, and the judgment is righteous. They had chance after chance. Jehoiakim, we are told, is now on the throne of Judah. And what kind of a king is Jehoiakim? Well, the Bible says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Very stark and sober judgment of his reign. This is a man who did not follow the Lord, and he made sure that other people in the land also did not follow the Lord his God. And God is saying, I have had enough. You have reached the end of my patience, and I'm going to judge my own people, because enough is enough. Warning after warning you have not listened to, and I will not allow this evil to continue, so I'm going to judge. And God's instrument of judgment is King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who had risen up after the Assyrian Empire had fallen. The Babylonian Empire rises up, and they're the big show in town. And God uses them to judge his own people because of their sin and rebellion. And God told them he was going to do it. The prophet Jeremiah warned them. You've not listened to all the prophets. You've got one more chance. And if you don't turn to the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar is coming sweeping through the land. But again, they disobey. And even after Nebuchadnezzar attacks and Daniel and his friends get taken in, Jerusalem is besieged another two times over another 20 years or so before it finally falls and the temple is destroyed. They'd chance after chance, and yet they would not listen to what the Lord said. So the book of Daniel starts in a very sober way. It starts with the Lord's judgment on his own people because of their sin. God has said enough is enough. He'd reached the end of the patience he had set out for his own people. And now he's come to judge them and punish them for their continued disobedience. What of Daniel? Well, we know not a lot about Daniel. We know that he was a member of the aristocracy. He's of noble birth. Perhaps he was even a member of the extended royal family in Judah. And Daniel is a teenager when the book begins. A boy in his teens, maybe even his early teens. But by the end of the book of Daniel, he's a man in his 80s. So what we see here really is the life story in many ways of Daniel and all the events that happened during his life. And what you see in Daniel, though, is a man who clearly loves his God and a man who stands courageously upon God's word, no matter the challenges that that brings with it. And the book itself nicely divides into two parts. Chapters 1 to 6 contain key episodes in the life of Daniel and his friends, and that's the part of the book that's probably most famous. You've got Daniel in the lion's den, you've got the writing that appears on the wall, you've got this incident where Daniel will not eat the royal food, you've got the many dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, you've got the fiery furnace on the plain where Daniel's friends refuse to bow down, and they know they're going to be put in the fire, and yet they want to obey the Lord no matter what. The other chapters 7 to 12 contain many different images. And what the Lord is doing here is giving Daniel a picture of the future. Some of the events happen within the life of Daniel or immediately after, and some of them point even beyond our own time here and now to the future that's yet to come. That'll help us as we keep that. But the thing always to keep in our minds is God rules so we can dare to be Daniels. God rules so we can dare to be Daniels. This morning, the children could all tell me their five-fingered prayer. So at the end of the service, the next few weeks, I'll be asking you, can you tell me the theme of the book of Daniel? God rules, so we can dare to be Daniels. There's going to be much in the book to encourage us, yes, but also to stretch and challenge us as well. And that theme, we need to keep that in mind as we study the book. And now that we have our bearings, let's look at this theme in a bit more detail as it appears in the book of Daniel. So first, God rules. God rules. As we noticed in our introduction, it really appears at first sight that these enemy kings seem to have all the power. You know, Nebuchadnezzar can come sweeping through. He can take what he wants. He can destroy God's temple, destroy the wall of Jerusalem, attack the capital city, take people away. It seems he can do what he wants. You know, he's the one who orders Daniel and his friends to get new names. We read about that in chapter 1. And he's the one who threatens to kill all of his wise men because they can't tell him what his dream means. He seems to have the power over life and death. It's Nebuchadnezzar that threatens the three friends with the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down before his idol. Belshazzar, another king in chapter 5, holds a sumptuous feast for all of the great kingdoms. And he takes the articles from the Lord's temple so the people can eat from them. He seems to have power even over the Lord's prized possessions, set apart to worship the Lord. Another king, King Darius, or Darius if you prefer, threatens Daniel with the lion's den because he refuses to obey the law of the land because he wants to put God first. But throughout our entire book, you see something else. That while human kings appear to have this power, even over life and death, over God's people, they are not the ones who are ultimately in control. The Lord is ultimately who's in control. The book of Daniel teaches us that emphatically. The Lord God himself is the absolute supreme ruler of the universe, and he alone is totally in control. We need to get away from this notion of a little devil sitting on one shoulder, a little angel sitting on the other. Good and evil are equal opposing powers. No, good will always triumph because it's the side of the Lord God Almighty. We know the end, and the end is where good triumphs over evil, the Lord tells us, who is the one who is behind the exile of his people? Who is the one who is behind Jerusalem being destroyed? Who is the one who sends his people off into Babylon? It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2 tells us, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. If the Lord didn't want that to happen, it wouldn't have happened. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It's like what, I think it's the Apostle Paul, he says, I've handed these two men over to Satan so they may be taught not to sin. It's the same principle. God is handing his people over to the enemy so they'll be taught not to sin and return back to him. This is a terrible thing. It's very sobering. It's a terrible thing to happen to God's people. The capital city is attacked. Just imagine Edinburgh being laid waste. The castle being levelled and flattened down. And all of Edinburgh flattened before your very eyes. That's what happened to Jerusalem. It's equivalent to that if it hits home. The king is carried off. The temple and walls are destroyed. But this is not God's plan B. This is God's plan A. I've got many plan Bs and sometimes Cs, Ds and Es and Fs. But God never needs that. He's only got a plan A. He said this was going to happen because of disobedience. And that's exactly... You know, I think the people were almost sitting in pride. We're the Lord's people. We're in Zion. We're in Jerusalem. We've got the temple. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. God will never bring these things to bear on us. We're his people. God said it's going to happen. And happen it did. Very soberly, the people are carried off. As we read from Jeremiah, the Lord said to all his people, I have spoken to you through the prophets again and again. You have not listened. You have not paid attention. Therefore, I say this. Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. God is the one who's ruling. Nebuchadnezzar is simply an instrument in the hands of the Lord. And that too should show us God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar at this point is not a believer. Doesn't love the Lord God Almighty. Doesn't know the God of Israel. Later on, by God's grace, he gets converted. But at this point, he's a pagan king. But God even uses him. Because God is not just God of the church. He's not just God of Israel. He's God over the entire world to the very ends of the earth. Even over those who do not believe and know him. The book of Daniel is going to teach us that as well. God reigns over all supremely and sovereignly. And God has said to Jehoiakim and his people, I have had enough. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. In verse 2 of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar took some of the people, including Daniel and his friends, and articles from God's temple back to Babylonia. Now, very interestingly, see that word there, Babylonia, in verse 2? The NIV does have it. It's got a little A beside it. That's because it's got a footnote. Drop your eyes down to the bottom of the page. It says there, A, Hebrew, is Shinar. Shinar. Now, if you know your Bible, does that ring bells? It should do. What was built on the plain of Shinar? The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. Way back in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when the people rebelled against God, they actually said, we're going to build a huge, big, massive tower. We're going to reach up to the heavens and we will be God. We will be supreme. We will reign. And what does God do? He looks, he actually comes down. It's actually very humorous. Their tower can't reach to the heavens, so God's got to come down. He almost laughs at them. What are you doing? What are you doing? And then he confounds the language. That's why we have different languages today, because of what God did at the Tower of Babel. Before that, it was a common language. And God judges them. And here, it almost seems the people have gone full circle. They've now gone back to Babylon because of their sin. They've gone back to Babel because of their own pride. The Lord judged them then, and he's going to judge them again because of their own sin and rebellion. God has said, enough is enough. I am fed up of your sins, your idolatry, your flagrant disregard for me. You've broken my laws. You've failed to listen to my messengers. Now it's judgment day. Now it's Judgment Day. The people were reaping what they had sown. And let's make very clear, although it's a terrible thing to happen to God's people, God is the one who allowed it to happen because he wanted to bring them back to himself. He wanted to restore them. He wanted to bring them back. He'd given them chance after chance. These were the people who were to shine forth the other nations, to be a witness to God. And they were doing anything but. Anything but. They were living in darkness. And God says, no, I'm going to purify you. So again, you will reach it. He was disciplining them as unruly children. Perhaps you're here tonight. You've heard many messages regarding the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it to turn away from your sin, to worship Jesus. You've heard of the consequences. You're thinking, well, I might do it tomorrow, I might do it the next day. Surely God wouldn't do that. How can a loving God send people to hell? That's the wrong question to ask. How can a loving God not send people to hell is the question we should be asking. How can a righteous and a holy God not do it because of our own sin and rebellion against him? And God might say to you, enough is enough. I've sent my messengers. You've heard my word. Enough is enough. It's Judgment Day. You've not listened. You've not paid attention. You're going to reap what you've sown, and here are the consequences. You know, if you think of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, very interesting. Every time Moses came to Pharaoh and asked to let the people go, and he said no, what does it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. What does it say the last time? God hardened his heart. Game over. And perhaps the Lord is saying to you tonight, it's going to be game over. Judgment is coming if you will not turn and follow my laws and worship me. And remember, this is God's own people he's speaking of here in the book of Daniel. These are people who grew up under the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had God's covenant sign placed on them as children. They knew the law, they knew it well, and yet they wouldn't obey. Church people, you'd be coming to church for many years and not be a Christian. What? How can you say that, Alan? How can you say that? Because coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ does. And then you come to church because of that. Perhaps the time is coming when God will say to the church in the United Kingdom, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Like Jehoiakim, you're doing evil in my eyes. You're breaking my laws. You're disregarding my Bible. You're picking and choosing which bits you want to follow. You're ignoring the rest. And I, the Lord your God, will not be mocked. I will be honoured. I will have glory. I will be honoured. I will be known. And if that means his people need to be judged because they're not obeying, then he'll do it. He'll do it. God rules over all. And we're going to see that so clearly in the book of Daniel. He still rules over all today. Of course, with that too comes the encouragement that because God rules over all, we can live for him. We've got the freedom to live for him. Even in times of difficulty, we can keep pressing on because he does rule over all. Here is a sobering thought. Sometimes God allows his work to suffer apparent setback and defeat. That's what it seems here. The nation of Israel comes to the end of itself here before the book of Daniel. You know, you can see churches splitting, closing, struggling financially, struggling morally. We may cry out to God and ask why, because we simply don't understand. But through all, he is still on his throne. He is still carrying out his purposes. He is still about his work, no matter how it seems. He is never taken by surprise. He is never overcome, because God rules. The book of Daniel is going to teach us that. Well, secondly, the second part of the theme is, so we can dare to be Daniels, or dare to be a Daniel. You see, because of the fact that God reigns, his people can dare to be bold and courageous for him. We sang it this morning, be bold, be strong. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. That's what God promised Daniel and his friends as they were taken off into Babylon. We can too, can have this boldness and courageousness because of what God has done. We can have this in our Christian living because no matter what happens, we know that God will overrule everything for our good. God brings good from bad, as we were saying to the children last week. And not all God's people were carried off into Babylon who rebelled against him. Some were to remain faithful, like Daniel and his friends. Some who were carried off into Babylon, they started following the Babylonian culture. They forgot the Lord even more, but a small group didn't, including Daniel and his friends. These men were gripped. They were arrested by the truth that even in difficult times, that even when God's judgment is coming and falling on his own people, he still reigns and he will still carry out his plans and purposes. They knew that. They knew who their God was. And this very fact kept Daniel and his friends faithful to God's commandments, even in a place, as I said, where it was difficult to live for God and follow his commandments. I'm sure you can see the parallels. You must see them, surely. We're living in Babylon. The world is Babylon. We're living in it. You might not get other temples been set up, but there's idol worship. There's idolatry. There's false gods being worshipped. God's word is rejected and mocked. We saw evidence of that in the rejection of the Franklin Graham Crusade coming. Freedoms are being attacked. Christianity is being attacked. The very definition of what it means to be male and female in God's creation is being attacked. And we could go on and on. We're in Babylon. And it can be hard for us to live out our lives in this place, as it wasn't easy for Daniel and his friends. But we're asked to live, to be faithful to God's word, even in this Babylon we're currently living in. Because, why? Because God rules, God reigns. And we know that. And we're to be faithful to him no matter what. And these men are gripped by that truth. In chapter 1, they refuse to eat food set aside for prisoners. They go on a special diet. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. There was a resolve. I will be about my God's business, no matter what. He resolved in his own heart. He was going to remain faithful. In chapters 2 and 4, Daniel tells the king what his dreams mean. Now, this is very difficult because if you look at the interpretation, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar news he probably doesn't want to hear. It's news of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar could say, well, Daniel, that's not very good news. I'm going to have your head for that. I want good news. Nebuchadnezzar could have killed him on the spot for this. But Daniel boldly does it in obedience to what his God had said. Read those words from chapter 2 earlier. Praise be to the name of God forever and is there. Wisdom and power are his, etc., etc. He's the one who reigns over all. Chapter 3, Daniel's friends, despite death threats, refuse to bow down before the statue and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say there very starkly, O king, our God is able to save us from this, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship your statue. Do with us what you will. Nebuchadnezzar's incensed and he's angry and he orders the furnace lit 7 times warmer than usual. And yet God brings the three friends out of that furnace because they were being faithful to his name. Daniel and his friends are unrelenting. They're uncompromising in their obedience to God because they know that since God rules over all, they can obey and trust and go forward. And all of the followers of God have been marked by the same unrelenting, uncompromising obedience. I've said it already. Do you remember Moses before Pharaoh? God will be worshipped. He comes time and time and time again to Pharaoh as God sends him. And eventually Pharaoh lets God's people go. Moses does the same. Daniel in chapter 6 against the lions. He knows what awaits him. He knows it. But he wants to obey his God. He puts his God first above all. Do you remember Jesus' disciples in the book of Acts? They're preaching in the name of Jesus. They're taken into the authorities. They are beaten. They're flogged. They're put in prison. They're told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And what do? They come forth from the prison rejoicing because they were able to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. And then to the very ends of the earth, they told people that Jesus was the Messiah, they wouldn't be stopped. They didn't compromise in their own lives. And it's true that the God of Daniel is always there where you least expect him to be. He's with Daniel in the prison. He's with them on the stone. He's with them in the fiery furnace. He's on the writing on the wall. That speaks of him too. He's with Daniel in the den of lions. God is always with his people in the difficult circumstances they find themselves in. And because of that, we can dare to be different. We can dare to live out faithful lives because he reigns over all. That's our motivation for being faithful, because he reigns. Didn't the Lord Jesus say when he sent his disciples out, he says, many will reject you because they've rejected me. You'll be beaten, you'll be flogged, you'll be killed, you'll be persecuted because of me. What does he say in the Great Commission? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our spur for being faithful, to stand up and say, no, I will do what God the Lord says. I will be faithful to him. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. As we live in this world as Christians, which is oh so hard at times, because our world today is not even post-Christian, it's post-post-Christian. It's got further and further away from that. We're not living in Christendom anymore. It's anti-God. It's like Babylon in so many ways. But we need to take fresh courage. Because God rules, we can dare to be Daniels and live courageously and boldly, putting God's word first. We need to have the courage to take our stand under the banner of Jesus Christ, who is King and Lord of all, being resolved not to defile ourselves with the things of this world, but only use heavenly things. Do you know the old song? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Daniel's going to be challenging us to do those very things. Is it easy? Of course it's not easy. Of course it's not easy. This attitude could lead to much suffering and much persecution. But we do it because we're faithful to Jesus and because he too suffered as he stood and testified to these things. Daniel didn't compromise in his faith. Are we compromising? Do we compromise in certain areas? I said it this morning, you know, sure, we come together on a Sunday. It's perhaps easier to be uncompromising on a Sunday. But what about Monday through Saturday? Do we compromise? Does God's word rule Monday through Saturday as it should do on a Sunday? Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's self-sacrifice daily, putting Jesus first. Because that's where true happiness lies. We're to put him first and obey him in everything that we do. Even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when people look on and say, you're mad, you're bonkers. No, I'm obeying what my Lord says. I want to be faithful to him. Daniel didn't compromise. We're to put God first and obey him in everything we do. We're to have Daniel's resolve to follow Jesus no matter what. That's the whole of our theme. Well, welcome to the book of Daniel. Welcome to the encouragement. Welcome to the challenge that since God rules over all, we can dare to be a Daniel. Are you prepared for the challenge? Our prayer should be that our God would work these things in us as we study this book together, and expect God to meet with us as we come to the challenge. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow you. Son of man, despise forsaken, Lord of all I am or do. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Saviour too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, you are not like them untrue. And while you still smile upon me, God of wisdom, God of love and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, but show your face and all is bright. Those who trouble and distress me, drive me to your presence blessed. Life with bitter trials may press me, but heaven will bring me sweeter rest. How could grief or sorrow harm me? Will my heart still feels your love? How could this world's pleasures charm me when you're my joy above? Take my soul, his full salvation, conquer every sin and care, find in every situation joy and peace and service there. Think what spirit dwells within you, what a father loves you yet, what a saviour died to win you, child of heaven, why should you fret? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, as we study these overviews and prepare ourselves to enter this book, we know there's going to be a challenge. We look at the uncompromising resolve of Daniel and his friends, and Lord, we know that it's so easy for us to fail in this regard. We think of Peter, who at the look of a servant girl denied Jesus 3 times. And Lord, how much often are we like Peter rather than Daniel? Father, we know that we let you down often. We don't take opportunities when they are given. We don't stand for the truth when we're supposed to. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness and ask that as we study the book of Daniel together, you would work this courage and boldness in us, because the Lord our God is with us to strengthen and sustain, that God rules over all so we can dare to be Daniels. Lord, give us that holy boldness and holy courage in our own lives to stand up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to do it in love, with gentleness and respect, never being proud about these things, but doing it in the manner of Jesus Christ himself, the man who was humble and meek. Lord God, we thank you that Peter was restored by the Lord Jesus, even in denying, and there is grace for us, and we pray that you would work these things in us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.